Hello, everyone. That was a great response. I'm happy to be with you today, whether you're in the room responding, at East responding, or online, on TV, wherever you're at today, whether you're local Rapid City, if you're by a lake somewhere in the hills, that's amazing, or if you're like deployed across the country or across the world, we're glad you're with us today to be able to worship together as one church that meets all over the place. My name is Josh, and I am the downtown location pastor, and I am so happy to be here today with you. It's an honor to share. We're in this series called Kings of Old, where we're looking back at some of the kings in the Hebrew Bible and asking, what does God want to teach us through them? What kind of leaders is God looking for? Maybe today you're someone who is a leadership guru. You just live and breathe leadership. You go to the conferences and read the books. You know the 12 things that leaders do about this, or the 6 steps to becoming this kind of leader. Or maybe you're just so over the buzzwords and you're like, why are we even talking about this? Well, this is a series on leadership, but it's also more than that. You know, each of us has a calling on our lives. An invitation from God to be part of what he's doing in our world, in the world around us. And God's inviting us to be part of ushering in his kingdom and what he's doing. Because God has always used humans to accomplish his purposes. Whether it was Israel thousands of years ago, or whether it's us today, we're invited to be part of that process. God wants to use you, and he wants to use me for that. And I hope that if in 3,000 years from now, for some reason, someone tells our stories, that they say, those people, they were good leaders. They led their people well, their families well, their kids well, their volunteers well. And that our world looks more like Jesus because of the work that he did in and through each of us. Throughout the Bible, God shows various kings, various leaders. Some were good, some were less good, and some, the Bible said, did evil things. In our Bibles, in the books of Samuel and Kings, the people of Israel begin to ask God for a king like the other nations. And God's hesitant. See, he knows what people can be like when they're given a lot of power, what our tendencies might be. But God relents, and he gives Israel a king. And the books open with kings we're more familiar with, Saul and David and Solomon. But then their descendants begin to go astray. In fact, Solomon's son, he's a bit of a tyrant in the way he leads. In fact, people get so fed up with him that this kingdom he leads, Israel, rebels, and they split into 2 halves. You have Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And it can be really confusing. I was confused a lot because you have one place called Israel that becomes 2 places, but one keeps the name and one gets a new name. And then when the authors tell the stories in our Bible, they're often more concerned about chronology. And so they go back and forth from Israel to Judah and Judah to Israel. And they assume you know what they're talking about because they wrote it for people in their day. So we have to do some work when we're reading to kind of follow along with the story. But today we're going to talk about one of the northern kings of the kingdom of Israel, a guy named King Ahab. And in 1 Kings 16, it says this about Ahab. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all who were before him. He did more to anger the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Not the best dude and not the best leader. We're going to pick up our story today in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Our story opens in the middle of a 3-year drought. One of the prophets, Elijah, had come along and said, There'll be no rain on the land for several years. And finally, 3 years later, God comes to Elijah and says, I want you to go to King Ahab and tell him finally rain is going to come. At the exact same time this is happening, Ahab is getting desperate. So he calls on his palace administrator, Obadiah, and says, go out into the land and try and find some water for us, for our crops, for our livestock. So Obadiah goes out in search of water. We pick up our story in verse 7. It says, as Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, is it really you, my lord, Elijah? Yes, he replied. Go and tell your master, Elijah's here. What have I done wrong? Asked Obadiah. They are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death. As surely as your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. But now you tell me, go to my master and say, Elijah's here? I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord will carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he'll kill me. And now you tell me, go to my master and say, Elijah's here. He will kill me. You can tell that maybe Ahab has a few flaws in the way he leads. First of all, Obadiah's first response to this is that Ahab is going to kill him. And then secondly, he says, Elijah, what if I go tell him? And the Spirit of God just like whisks you away somewhere to somewhere else in the country, which apparently happens enough that people were talking about it. And so Obadiah is nervous and scared. And he's in this place where he's like, if I show up and the king's mad, he's going to kill me. Or I go tell him you're coming and you don't show up, he's still going to kill me. It's a lose-lose. Imagine if your boss's, or imagine if my boss David was like, whenever I gave him bad news, he was like, he's out. We'd be flying through staff here like nobody's business. Our HR department would not be happy about the whole thing. Despite Ahab's leadership, I think there's a lot we can learn from him today. And the first thing is this, good leaders don't shoot the messenger, metaphorically or literally. In fact, good leaders, they want to hear the good and the bad and the ugly. They want to hear it all. Do you know who one of the greatest villains in cinema history is, in my opinion, and the internet's opinion? It's a guy named Darth Vader. I'm not sure how old you were when you first saw Star Wars. I wasn't alive in the 70s, I'm sorry. But I caught up pretty quickly, and the first time I ever watched Star Wars, I was probably 12 or 13 years old at my friend Kyle's house, and we're having like a guy's night. We're playing video games, Super NES, and we're like watching TV and eating junk and drinking soda or pop, and we decide to watch Star Wars. And he has the three-pack VHS cassette tapes. It came in like a set, A New Hope, The Empire Strikes Back, and Return of the Jedi. And maybe you think Star Wars is kind of like, meh. But when you're 13 years old and you're watching Star Wars, and they have this thing called the Force, you can move stuff with your mind. You can control things and influence people. You have laser swords. The whole thing happens in outer space, which is just amazing. I was fired up. You have this main character, Luke, who's like kind of developing who he is as a leader. But then you have the powerful leader of the bad guys, the dark side, Darth Vader. And everything about him is supposed to be scary. He's got the scary breathing thing with his mask, It's way deeper in the movie, trust me, and more scary than I am. But he can like do bad things too with the Force. He has this trick where when one of his employees or his minions brings him bad news, he'll choke them out with the Force. And they are asphyxiated and they die. So Ahab, or not, well, close enough, Darth Vader, they're both very similar. When they get news they don't like, it's the end of the line for them. Darth Vader, he leads from a culture, he creates a culture of fear around him. So the people that report to him, people in his life, are afraid to bring him bad news. And it's the same way with Ahab. Elijah actually has great news for Ahab, but he almost doesn't get it because Obadiah is so afraid of Ahab's response. And leading in a culture of fear is bad to begin with, but then that fear culture leads to people keeping secrets, people hiding things from you, and it eventually leads to isolation for you, for your family, your employees. And I know that the way of Jesus is not a culture of fear, but in fact, it's a culture of peace. He says in John, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." We don't have to be afraid. We're given that freedom by Jesus. But in turn, we shouldn't lead or create cultures that foster fear either. We're called to emulate Jesus and create cultures of peace. Because that fear, the fear of punishment, of retribution, will lead to people keeping things from you, your family keeping things from you, your employees keeping things from you. And it's going to isolate you and push you away from each other. Imagine today that you've got a high school or middle school student, and maybe they bombed a test or they're failing a subject. And they come to you and bring this test or report card, and your response is to react, and you lash out, and you're angry or frustrated. Maybe the way you grew up, that's all you've ever known, is to respond reactively to things. If your default is to lash out and shoot the messenger, well, eventually, they're going to stop bringing you those things because they're scared of your response. They don't want to face the anger or the frustration or the intimidation. And a time's going to come when they're actually really going to need your help, you to walk beside them, and they're going to be too nervous to bring it to you. Maybe that time isn't a test or a report card. Maybe it's they're struggling with drugs or a relationship with their boyfriend or girlfriend or what they're feeling about their sexuality or what they're being told in their school. They need someone to walk with them, to walk beside them. And if they're too afraid to bring those things to you, eventually you'll just watch your kids, your spouse, living their life separate from you. Are you creating a culture where you show grace and patience and understanding and peace? Or is your reaction to shoot the messenger? I don't mean you don't correct, don't encourage, and there aren't consequences. There are consequences to everything. But is your response to the news, whether it's good or bad, one of patience and understanding? We're going to fast forward in our story today to 1 Kings 22. And 1 Kings 22 opens in a time of peace. And Ahab, he's just living his best life. He's chilling, hanging out in his castle. And the king of Judah, that southern kingdom, comes up for a visit. And his name is Jehoshaphat. And so the two kings are hanging out in the castle, doing whatever kings do back then, chilling on their sweet thrones, I imagine. And Ahab begins to shoot his mouth off, start talking to the people around him, and he's like, you know, there's that place down the road from us. It's called Ramoth Gilead. It's also in Star Wars, actually. I'm not sure, but. I think that we should go and take that place back. We've been letting this neighboring nation, the king of Aram, just inhabit that place, but that used to belong to us. And I want it back now. So he says to Jehoshaphat, hey, we're cool now, right? I know we like fought before, or our fathers fought, but we're buds. What do you say we go together and go take back Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat, he's like, yeah, dude, I'm down, I'm here, let's go get it. And Ahab's like, sweet, let's do it. And Jehoshaphat is like, wait, just like before we go, real quick, can we just check with our God and make sure that it's cool with him too? So in 2 Kings, or 1 Kings 22, verse 5, he says this, but Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, Ahab, first seek the counsel of the Lord. And you see here that the word Lord is written in those small caps, capital L, capital O-R-D. That's a hint for us, a little pro tip today, is that whenever you see the word Lord written like that, it's referring to God's proper name, the name Yahweh. And we read on, and it says, so the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Go, they answered, the Lord will give it into the king's hand. And they respond with the word Adonai, this lowercase Lord. And that means ruler or master. It's more of a title than a name. Like I wear the title son or father or husband or employee or boss, but my name is Josh. And so Jehoshaphat's kind of like curious here, maybe a little cautious, because these prophets in the story as it goes on, they're just saying how amazing Ahab is going to be. You're going to destroy the other people. You've got this, no problem. Jehoshaphat's like, I know I said Yahweh, but they said Lord. Are we talking about the same God here? Is this like, are we on the same page? And so in verse 7, Jehoshaphat says this, is there no longer a prophet of the Lord Yahweh here whom we can inquire of? And Ahab is like, well, there's this one guy we could ask, but he's the worst. Like, I hate that dude. And that's barely a paraphrase. In verse 8, he says this, there's still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, Yahweh, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me. Always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. So they send a messenger to go get Micaiah. And meanwhile, the prophets are like, King, you've got this. This battle's yours. You're going to kill it. Literally, it's going to be easy. You'll destroy the Arameans. Well, the messenger gets to Micaiah and he's like, listen, dude, the king's already talked. They're going to war against Ramoth-Gilead and the king of Aram. All the other prophets have given the thumbs up, the green light. They just need your rubber stamp from Yahweh that it's all cool. You good? And then Micaiah, he answers in verse 14, and he says, as surely as the Lord Yahweh lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not? Attack and be victorious, he answered. I actually picture him being kind of sarcastic here. He's like, attack and be victorious, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. The king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord, in the name of Yahweh? And then Micaiah answered, and I picture Micaiah kind of like looking Ahab in the eyes real serious, and he says this, I saw all Israel scattered on the hill like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord Yahweh said, these people have no master, no more King Ahab. Let each one go home in peace. The king of Israel says to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you? He never prophesies anything good about me, only bad things. So at first, it seems like Micaiah is like going along with the other prophets, like, yeah, dude, it's fine, you got this. And then it's like Ahab makes him tell the truth. But this story gets even more wild. I can't explain to you how wild it is. You just need to hear it. Because the next section, like a verse later, there's a flashback up into heaven before all this happens. And in this flashback, God is sitting around in heaven, him and his heavenly beings, his divine beings, his divine counsel, and they're talking, and God is sick of Ahab. And he says to the beings around him, he's like, how can I get rid of this guy? And one of the beings is like, Lord Yahweh, I've got a great plan. And in verse 22 says this, by what means, says Yahweh the Lord? And the Spirit says, I'll go out and be deceiving spirit in the mouths of his prophets. You'll succeed in enticing him, said Yahweh. Go and do it. What is going on here in this text? What is happening? It's crazy to me. This guy, Micaiah, is there, and he's telling the king the truth, and the king doesn't believe him. And you see in the story that Ahab has surrounded himself with all these yes men, these people that just tell him whatever he wants. So even when he's told things that go against wisdom, all he wants to hear is what he wants to hear. And so God knows to get rid of Ahab, if he just feeds him the noose, he'll hang himself with it. He knows Ahab's weaknesses. And if he just lets him do his thing, he'll fall right in and take care of himself. So what happens? Well, they throw Micaiah in jail. Even though Micaiah had just predicted his death, and even though Micaiah was like, yeah, this whole thing was a big setup for you, king. Spoiler alert, they don't care. And they say, we're going to war anyway. And so the second thing I want us to hear today is that good leaders, they invite honest feedback. And they listen to that feedback. Let's imagine for a moment you decide you're going to build a submarine and go down and visit the Titanic. Hypothetically. But how tragic was the OceanGate project? If you aren't familiar with it, there's this CEO named Stockton Rush. And he decided, I'm going to build these submersibles and go down and visit the Titanic wreckage. And on this sub's fifth voyage, they get down there, and the sub implodes and instantly kills the entire crew, including the CEO, Rush, himself. What makes this story even more tragic is that he was warned repeatedly over and over again, you're being stupid. This is not going to end well for you. This sub isn't safe. One of his past employees claimed he was terminated, a guy named David Lockridge, because he was demanding more rigorous safety checks. a consultant on the project, a guy named Rob McCollum, said he told the CEO, Rush, that the sub wasn't safe, and he said, quote, "It was a risk until it had been classified by an independent body." And Rush's response to McCollum, they took the doubts over the sub safety as a serious personal insult. Rush is quoted as saying, "We've heard the baseless cries of, 'You're going to kill someone,' way too often." In an interview last fall, Rush said this, "You know, at some point, safety is just pure waste." And good leaders, they invite honest feedback. And they listen to that feedback. But people today are making the same mistakes that humans always have. You have to listen to the feedback around you. Your employees who you work with, who work for you, they're in the trenches with you, and they see things that you don't see. Your spouse, they know you better than anybody else in your life. Please listen to what they're telling you. Ask them for their feedback. Your kids, they have a perspective that you don't have. Even if it doesn't make sense to you all the time, they see things in unique ways that we can learn from. Invite the feedback from those around you and listen to it. Proverbs 12:15 says this, "The way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." The last thing I want to share from this story, even though there are a lot more things from Ahab's life, is this. Good leaders, they own their mistakes. They take responsibility for their mess ups. See, with Ahab, it's never that he isn't doing what God wants, or he isn't living the right way, or he made a mistake. It's always someone else's fault. It's Micaiah. Micaiah prophesies bad things against me. I don't like him. Or it's Elijah. Elijah prophesied no rain. It's Elijah's fault. But if it's always someone else's fault, it's probably also your fault or my fault. I heard this quote recently, and it gave me pause, and it says this, "If the biggest sinner you know isn't you, then you don't know yourself very well." We have to take ownership of our mistakes. Take ownership of the sins in our lives. Take ownership of where we've messed up. Not try and just cover these things up. In the last part of the story, they decide to go to battle anyway. And at the last minute, Ahab, I think he's second-guessing himself. He's saying, "Should I have listened to Micaiah? Am I making a huge mistake going to war?" And instead, he pushes forward, takes the coward's way out. And in verse 30, it says this, "The king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, 'I'll enter the battle in disguise.'" Like, I'll go in disguise. "But you, Jehoshaphat, you wear your royal robes. It'll be totally cool." So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Well, the Arameans actually see right through this plan. They realize it's Jehoshaphat, not Ahab. They don't even attack him. And in the most ironic turn of events, the craziest things happen. And in verse 34, it says this, "But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel, Ahab, between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot driver, 'Wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded.' All day long, the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran onto the floor of the chariot, and that evening, he died." Instead of owning his mistake, admitting that he should have listened to Micaiah. He forges ahead and it costs him his life. Of these things today, this is probably my biggest struggle. It's so hard to own your mistakes sometimes. Admit that you were wrong. Admit that you messed up. It takes laying down your pride, picking up some humility. But until you take responsibility for your errors, you're going to put a lid on your leadership. You're going to put a lid on who God wants you to be, the person he's trying to shape you into. There's a sense in our culture that to be a leader, you have to be perfect. You see, like in the media all the time, when someone makes the tiniest mistake, there's like 50 headlines about it, how so-and-so did this. But you don't need to live with that paranoia. It's okay to own your mistakes. That's how you get better. That's how you begin to fix things and improve things. And God begins to work those struggles, those sins, those things out of you that you're dealing with. Psalm 32 says this, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Have you ever felt that weight? The weight of knowing you need to tell someone you messed up, that you need help, but you're too nervous, afraid of judgment, what they would say, what people will think of you. But if you're courageous enough to bring those things that you were hiding out into the light, you can begin to work on them and work through them. And that weight gets lifted off you and it feels so good. Are there battles that you've been fighting in your job or your family, in your marriage, with your friends, in your friend group at school, where you won't admit you were wrong and you're getting into trouble for it? Because one day, this internal battle is going to eat you up and it's going to break up your friendships or make your employees resent you or push your kids away or your spouse away. But if you can admit your mistakes, show that vulnerability, your people will give that back to you and respond with vulnerability. Maybe you've heard that the term repentance means about face. If Ahab had about faced and walked away from that battle, he might have lived a little longer. Are there things that you're wrestling with that you need an about face from, to turn away from? Is there a culture of fear that you're contributing to? Are you leading your family in a way that your kids, your spouse can't be honest with you? Or are you refusing to hear feedback, even if your spouse is begging you, please hear this from me? Are you able to own up to your mistakes so you can begin to work on them and get better? I believe that the plan that God has for you, that God has for me, is too important and too special and can be so amazing, and I don't want you to miss out on what God wants to do in you and through you. I mean, he can use anybody, and as broken as we are, he uses us. But he wants us to be who he created us to be in all of our fullness and impact and influence more people. And I want to do more for God by being a better leader. My challenge for us this week is to think about those things. Ask God, is there one of these areas that I'm too afraid to approach or admit to. Maybe you have a small group or with your spouse, you can ask for their feedback and say, hey, how am I doing in these areas? Do you feel heard from me? Do I ever admit when I'm wrong? Begin to take ownership this week of the areas that we're wrestling with, because I believe God wants to use us all to the fullest extent, and I want to step out of the way and just let God use me however he wants to. Would you pray with me today? God, thank you for using us, even though we're broken and flawed. You use us and you work in us. You don't just leave us how we are, but you want us to become more like you and have more of an influence for your kingdom and help you set the world right. Help us this week to do that. Help us be vulnerable and honest and open and see how you want to speak to us and work in us and through us. We pray all this today in Jesus' name. Amen.